So good. Your word is like no other. Your presence is above all things. And we just give you the glory right now for this precious day. So Father, right now we ask that you would take the word of God, ignite it in the hearts of your people, bring revelation and knowledge and understanding right now, and with it grant us wisdom to apply every word of God to our lives that we might see you manifest yourself to the world. And when you are, we will declare openly that you alone are God, that Jesus is Lord, and all things belong to you. So we thank you that today's word will strengthen, equip, motivate, and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn to the book of Job, chapter 42. And we're continuing to talk about prayer. Prayer is the highest privilege and the greatest weapon in the life of the believer. It is the highest privilege because we who did not know God have the privilege of now talking directly to God. It is a weapon because when we talk to God, God can give us understanding, strategy, and equipment to deal with every challenge in life. Every challenge in life. Prayer is that opportunity to talk and to listen to God. The challenge is that our ears are used to hearing stuff. God often speaks in quietness. God often speaks in a still, small voice that's hard to hear when there are other things screaming at us. And so for that reason, Satan often makes a lot of noise to get us off of hearing God and onto hearing him. So our lives become very noisy. And the fact of the matter is many of us have become uncomfortable with quietness because we're used to having noise all the time. We're used to having the radio on in our car. We're used to having conversations with people. We're used to having the television in the background. We're used to having something going on all the time. We're used to noise. We're used to sound. We're used to things. And so when things get quiet, we get nervous. If I pause right here too long, we're in anticipation. What is he getting ready to say? Because quietness makes us nervous. But God often speaks in quietness. And once there's a prophet who has had a great victory, but then been attacked from the enemy after a great victory, runs into the wilderness to hide, and God provides for him. And then he gets up to this mountaintop. And there's a storm that comes by, and it's a loud storm. And the Bible says, but God wasn't in the storm. And then there was a fire, and this crackling sound of fire. How many of you know fire has a noise? There's this sound of fire, but God wasn't in the fire. Then a still, small voice came to him and gave him instruction and told him what to do next. So often God talks in quietness, and oftentimes God speaks in situations in which we're not expecting God to say certain things. Sometimes God speaks in the middle of tragedy. He will speak sometimes the clearest message we can hear. Because oftentimes in tragedy is when all the voices leave. Oftentimes in tragedy is when we get in a situation where there's nobody else around because people don't want to be around us, or people are scared to be around us, or people ain't got time to be around us, or whatever the case may be. But sometimes when you face your tragedy or you face your most difficult situation is when it finally gets quiet. And so Job is a picture of this, is that Job is a wealthy man. A man who has everything. He's got everything naturally he can desire. Not only does he have enough for him, but he has an abundance of children, and he's got houses for all of his kids. And he's got stuff for all of his kids, and he can make sacrifices every day for his kids and pray for his kids, because I know they're out there acting a fool, so I'm going to pray for them every day and make a sacrifice to God that he'll watch over them. He's got everything. He's got sheep. He's got rams. He's got houses. That's the equivalent of stocks and bonds for us. He got stuff. But what he doesn't have is he doesn't have a picture of heaven. And so he's living his life knowing that God is out there, but not necessarily knowing exactly how to interact with God or what God is actually up to. And so Job, making prayers for his children because it's the right thing to do, faces a tragedy where all of his children are killed. He faces a tragedy where his body then gets attacked with boils. He gets attacked so badly that his wife says, "You need to just curse God and die, because there's nothing else for you to live for. Everything you worked in your life to build, it's all been stripped away. And not only that, you smell. Your body's messed up. Look at you. You are a mess. Just die. Tell God what you really think and just die." That's what his wife said. But Job said, "How can I accept good from God and then not accept evil from God?" But see, Job didn't understand what was going on. So in Job chapter 1, there's a conversation that happens in heaven. And this conversation in heaven is between the sons of God and God and Satan. And Satan comes through and God says, "Where you been, Satan?" He said, "I'm walking around to and fro on the earth." He said, "Well, have you considered in all your walking around, have you considered my servant, Job?" The answer was, "Yes, I have. But Job worships you because you've been protecting him. You gave him everything, so yes, he worships you. Let me do this to him, and we'll see if he still does." God says, "You can't touch his body. You touch his stuff, but not his body." And so the attack comes and everything Job has is wiped out. And Satan comes again into the presence of God. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" "Yeah, but you know what? You didn't let me touch his body." I said, "God, I told you he was blameless. I told you there's nothing, no problem with him." He said, "Yeah, but you didn't let me touch his body. So let me touch his body and he will curse you to your face." Job's wife doesn't know. That's the temptation Satan has put against him. She says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Satan said, "If you let me touch his body, he'll curse you to your face." See, something spiritual is going on that we have no idea about in the natural, but the natural is playing out to push us into a position where one of two things is going to happen. So Job is stricken in his body, boils, and he has to scrape himself because he can't stop the problem. No Kaiser to run to, get a prescription. He's scraping boils with a piece of pottery to ease himself. Can you think about what must be going on your skin to have to rub a piece of pottery on you for relief? We're talking about being attacked. We're talking about being gripped. We're talking about being smote with something, hit with something crucial to your body. And when his wife says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" He says, "I can't. How am I going to receive all this good from God and not accept this thing?" Powerful. But what happens is in the rest of the book of Job, everybody leaves Job except his three friends. His three friends come to him and they begin having dialogue and conversation with him, trying to get him to figure out, what did you do to God? You must have done something. There's something. This, all this stuff would not happen to you because bad stuff happens to sinners, not to us. What did you do? You did something, Job. It must be that you had to do something. Chapter after chapter after chapter, they're reasoning with Job, and Job's answering back. And then after all this conversation, right around chapter 37, God has had enough of the conversation and steps in and begins talking about who he is. Chapter 42 is the end of the conversation. And let's pick up with Job chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I didn't know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said that you will question me, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now, turn to your neighbor and say, but now. But now my eyes see you. Therefore, I will abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Before I went into my crisis, I thought I knew God. But now I know. See, there are things that you won't know about God until you get into a crisis. Now, I want you to understand something is happening in chapter 42 here. Job isn't healed yet. Job is still in the struggle. But God just talked to him in the middle of the struggle. God just showed up and said, listen, your friends are trying to give you some wisdom, but you really don't need wisdom from them. You need wisdom from me, and I'm going to talk to you right now in your bed of sickness. I'm going to talk to you right now in your crisis. I'm going to talk to you in your mourning. I'm going to talk to you in your woundedness. I'm going to talk to you right now. I'm going to talk to you right now when your friends have been telling you you must have did something wrong, and you know I ain't did nothing. Now I'm going to talk to you. See, prayer is a conversation between us and God. Prayer isn't just when you get on your knees. Prayer isn't just when you got your special prayer shawl around you. Prayer is not just those moments. Jesus said, you know what, woman at the well? You think that you're supposed to go over here, over there to worship? I'm telling you now, time is coming and right now is the time. Don't make no difference where you go. You got to worship God in spirit and in truth. Prayer is not religious. Prayer is all spirit. Prayer is that conversation between us and God. And in this moment, when God has been talking, now Job talks back to God and said, I thought I knew you. Lord, I thought I knew you. Raise your hand if you thought you knew God and then something happened. You knew him better after. All right, there we go. Look at verse 4. Listen. He's telling God, listen. Please, and let me speak. Job said, Lord, just let me speak for just a second. When we say prayer is the highest privilege, we don't understand. He had to ask God to let me speak. Please let me speak to you. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When you see God, there's something you say, you drop your pride. When you see God, you start to drop your pride. Because in the presence of God, there's nothing there. When we see God for ourselves, it's something that makes us just drop who we are when we see him in his glory. Look at verse 7. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Elizabeth, the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. See, but they were so busy telling Job that God got you for something. He said, you've been talking about what's not right. You've been telling Job, I'm trying to get him for something. You don't understand. See, this is a mistake the church is making. We're making the mistake of trying to persuade everybody out there that God's trying to get them. He just said, my anger, my wrath is aroused against you because you're telling him I was after him. Revelation. See, God's purpose had nothing to do with Job's behavior. God's purpose had to do with revealing to Satan what really comes from me is stronger than you. See, we're created in the image of God. Angels are not. Satan is an angel. Fallen from grace. So Satan is making accusations against that which God has created in his own image and his own likeness, and he says, they only worship you because you're taking care of them. Because he's an accuser of the brethren. They only worship you because things are good for them. They only worship you because of this. Because what was Satan's problem? Satan tried to exalt his worship above God's. Pride is what exalted Satan. So he makes accusations against us, and his purpose is to push you off of worship. See, the power of worship is available to all of us. The power of worship is ushered into our presence, is given to all of us to become worshipers of God. We have all been granted that power, that ability, that strength to worship God. And if we don't choose to worship God, we find something else to worship because that's how we were designed. We went to the Colosseum, the arena, the oracle, the what's it called? The oracle, the roracle. Right? So we went for the finals game. They were playing in Cleveland, but we went to the finals game at the arena. And we're sitting in there. There's nothing on the floor. There's 20,000 people in the stands. And every time something good happens, the place went crazy. They won the game, it's confetti coming down, and people are dancing and having a good old time. They're just excited because the Warriors won. And the Warriors aren't even there. They weren't even in the arena. There was security guards standing on the floor. Whole bunch of security guards standing around in a circle. They're not even there, and the people are going crazy. Why? Because we're designed to worship. We're just looking for something to worship. We're just looking for something to give our, we're looking for something to give it to. And God had to tell them, he said, listen, you guys are telling Job the wrong thing. You're telling them I'm mad. I'm not mad at Job. I have confidence in Job. Job's not having a problem because I'm mad at him. Job is having a problem because I'm confident in him. Because my purpose is not just Job's enjoyment. My purpose is in God's whole counsel being known. Let's look at verse 7 again. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Elizpath the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. In other words, Job said the right thing. What did he say? He said, Lord, I thought I knew you, but now I do. Now I've seen you in a different way. That's the right thing to say. Verse 8, now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, pray for them. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. Turn to your neighbor and say, foolishness and folly. I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So, Elizpath the Temanite, and Bildad the Shulite, and Zophar the Naamanite, went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. Say, the Lord accepts you. See, when you say what God says, and people are saying the wrong thing, God will send them to need prayer from you. See, some people, you're hearing from them, and they're saying things, and whatever, you get caught up in that. And if you get caught up in that, you forget that the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for pulling down strongholds and imaginations. And everything exalts itself above the knowledge of God. So what we have to remember is that when we're in a place of suffering is not to listen to the voices that are telling you that God is against you. Amen. See, when the voices that come and say God is against you because you're in a struggle, they want you to curse God and die. So you're in the middle of a struggle, you're in the middle thing, and when that voice comes and says, look, just stop worshiping God, man, you can come over here and I'll take care of you right here. I can help you out of your situation. Well, that has nothing to do with God. See, there are voices out there that want you to speak, and those voices are not coming from people who don't care about you. These were Job's friends. But the issue is, who's counsel will we receive? Whose counsel will we take? Will we take people's counsel, or will we take the Lord's counsel? We have to take the Lord's counsel. What does the Lord say? What does the Lord speak? What is he after? What is he trying to do in my life? What is he trying to change, transform? What is he trying to bless me with that I can't handle if I stay how I'm staying right now? I found out there were things God wanted to be bless me with. I couldn't handle them, so I had to go through tribulation and have certain things stripped off of me, not because I needed to be stripped, but because these things were limiting me. These things were holding me down. These things were causing me not to be able, if God put something bigger in my hands, to be able to handle it. You can't rely on the armor of who you are to handle the things God wants you to be. So Job, who's a great man, who's got stuff, who's blessed, he has to have that taken away so God can give him something. Because he was willing to pray for his family, but that's all we're told he was praying for. In chapter 1, take your Bible, flip over to chapter 1. We're not going to bring it up on the screen. I just want you to look at Job chapter 1 real quick. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. When you get to the net, tell your neighbor, ooh, I'm ready for this. All right, listen to this. Chapter 1, verse 4. Now, his sons would go and feast in their houses, each one his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Verse 5, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now, regularly Job prays for his family. Regularly he's praying for his family. But after he gets in his trial, who does God have him pray for? He didn't pray for his friends. See, when you pray for your family, you're praying for your own interests. There's nothing wrong with praying for your family, but you need to understand, when you pray for only for your family, you're praying for your own interests. Because it's that which concerns you. And that's fine. Nothing wrong with it. But God was trying to take Job to another level. I don't want you just praying for your family. I want you to pray for others. Look at verse 10. Go back to chapter 42, verse 10. All right, this is going to bless you right here. You want to know how to get out of trouble? This is going to bless you right here. Job chapter 42, verse 10. Chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. You want stuff to get sent back? Stop praying for you. Start praying for somebody else. You want to get things back in order in your life? Stop praying for you in your life. Start praying for somebody else. Because when he stopped praying for his kids and he started praying for his friends, then God restored. See, I said earlier, there's no office of the worshiper. Because it's not an office, it's an expectation. It's an expectation that all God's people be worshipers. But you know what else God expects? He expects all his people to talk to him. He expects all of us to be people of prayer. He expects all of us to be people who intercede for one another. He expects all of us to be intercessors. He expects all of us to be praying one for another. That's why we read in the book of James that if you're suffering, pray for yourself. If you're sick, call for the elders of the church. And also, if you got things going on in your life, pray for one another, that you might be healed. Confess your faults one for another and pray for each other that you might be healed. Then he says, then the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Amen? Amen. Listen to this. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job what? Twice as much as he had before. God doesn't just restore, God overflows. But it doesn't come from me and mine. It comes from pouring out to others. It comes from being an intercessor. So in the book of Matthew, when we've been studying the Lord's Prayer, interesting thing. Jesus says, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And then the only personal command in the whole thing comes after that. Because if you don't forgive others, neither can your Father forgive you. All the prayer and intercession is for us, not for me, not for me to be blessed, not for me to have, not for me to do, for us to be blessed. Lord, Father, give us this day our daily bread. And what should that do to me? That should start getting me to the point where my bread is getting big and your bread is small. I might need to share some bread with you because I'm praying for us, our daily bread. It means that when I say, forgive us our trespasses, you know what that means? If I'm asking God to forgive my trespasses, I'm asking God to forgive your trespasses. Your trespass might just be against me, but I'm still going to pray for your trespass to be forgiven. Our, us, not me. The only thing is me is forgiveness. That's the only thing that's me in the whole prayer. Is forgiveness. And Job found it out. Verse 11. So in verse 10, Job is told that when he prays, God's going to restore, or God does restore when he prays. Earlier than that, he told his friends, go and take an offering, and he'll pray for you. Look at verse 11. Then all his brothers and his sisters and all those who had been, turn to your neighbor and say, had been, acquaintances. How many of y'all had some had been acquaintances? Ooh, Jesus. Then all his brothers and his sisters and all those who had been acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him, where? In his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversary that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Okay. Very important here. When you go through your trials, you go through your challenges, and you're in conversation in prayer with God, what does God do? First, God uses you as a tool to bless others through your intercession and your prayer. When you intercede and pray, God starts to open things for you and starts to restore the things that seem like they've been lost but have just been moved until God wants to put them back. Amen? Now, he moved them away and put them back. So when they get put back in place, that your friends and your neighbors and those used to be acquaintances see you get blessed and they're coming to console you, but what's really happening is the testimony of the Lord is speaking. We came to console you. Well, I don't need consoling now that you see I'm restored. Thank you for coming, but now let me tell you why I'm restored. Let me tell you what God has done in my life. Let me tell you how God has blessed me. Let me tell you how God has changed things. Let me tell you what I thought God was and now what I see him as now. Let me tell you who he really is. Because see, when you go through and you get things restored, now the testimony of God is operating in your life. Now you're telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. Now you're telling the good news of how God is a blesser and not a curser. God is a giver and not a taker. God is a blessing. He's blessing our lives. But sometimes if you don't pass through, see, Job could have stayed a rich man. But he would have been a rich man who didn't know God. You can stay in your situation. You can stay in a blessed place. But you know what? Sometimes you got to go to the tunnel and come out on the other side. Blessed. Sometimes you got to go through the metamorphosis. See, when we were kids, they'll have us get jars. They say it's inhumane now. They don't let kids do this no more, I don't think. We get jars, we go out and we catch the caterpillars, right? And we stick some grass in the jar, a little twig in the jar, and eventually the caterpillar would crawl up on the twig and he start weaving his little cocoon, right? And we got him in the jar. We keep putting fresh grass in there for him to eat, right? He gets up on there and he goes in there. Was it just me or I would go to a country school? Y'all looking, some of y'all looking at me, we never did that. East Oakland country. All right. Jars. He's in there weaving his thing. He gets covered in the cocoon. And we're watching it. And then you get bored looking at it. You stop looking. See, when he was crawling up the thing, it's like, oh yeah, you were all caught up and he's moving around. And then once he went in the cocoon, you got bored with it. And you went on and did other things. And then one day you come back to the jar. There's a butterfly in there. What happened? I was a used to be acquaintance. See, I was acquaintance when everything, when action was going on. Then when something stopped, then I got bored and I went on about my business. But then when I come back, I see the testimony of God. What was a caterpillar has now become a butterfly. How did it happen? Glory to God. Glory to God. See, there's some seasons where it's going to seem like everybody's gone because you're in a cocoon. You're being covered over because God's bringing about a transformation. He's bringing about a change in your life. Job had to go through this thing where nobody's around except these three friends were trying to persuade him to just give it up. Man, you don't know what's going on in this cocoon. Man, something's happening here. God is bringing something new out. And when you come out, you don't have all those legs you used to have. You trade the legs for some wings. Man, I was crawling around on the ground. Now I'm flying around looking at everything's going on. I have a new vantage point. I've been elevated from where I was to a new level. And at this new level, I can see things I never even knew existed. That's what God is doing in the spiritual realm for us. He's revealing things that you can't see when you're a caterpillar. When you're a caterpillar, it's great. I got more legs than everybody else. I'm proud of all these legs I got. You're proud of what you have because you don't know no better. But man, then something happens and you get changed and you know better. And then sometimes when you're changed, you're still looking at a caterpillar saying, what is he doing up there? What is he doing? You don't have the revelation. And I couldn't have the revelation till I went in and came out. See, we're all praying for the will of God. But the question is, when the will of God comes, what are you going to do? When the will of God shows up, what are you going to do with it? See, the will of God shows up. Oh, man, praise the Lord. Oh, it knows like this. Yeah, it's like that. The will of God came up. He's trying to grow me up. But it hurts to grow. Especially if he puts you on a fast track and you got to grow fast. It really hurts. I started high school at 5'3". I graduated 6'3". It hurt. It hurt. You can't grow a foot in 3.5 years. That hurt, man. I've had stuff popping and breaking all the time. Because that stretching, that growth, it cost you something. It cost you something. But man, this is what Paul said. He said in the book of Romans chapter 8, he said, these sufferings of the present world, and they're not to be compared with what God is doing. The suffering of the present world. Job's suffering it was nothing compared to what he got afterwards. Because not only did he get the stuff back, which is one thing, but he got to know God. He got to know him. He said, I thought I knew you, but now I see you. Now I see you with my own eyes. I know you. Now, what are you going to do when the will of God comes? What are you going to do when the will of God comes? Turn to 1 Turn to John chapter 15. We're going to close with this. John chapter 15. Now, throughout that passage we're reading, Job is referred to by God as what? His servant, right? Check on my servant Job. My servant Job, he's doing this. My servant Job. Amen? John chapter 15. Verse 15. Here's Jesus talking now. No longer do I call you, say it again, no longer do I call you what?
Servant.
Woo, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. See, Job had no idea what was going on. Job was a servant. He didn't know what was going on. Job was just living his life, just trying to do the right thing. He has no idea what is happening. He didn't know why he's going through it. He doesn't know why he's suffering. He doesn't know why he's struggling. He doesn't know why I just lost all my children. I don't know why. My wife has told me to roll over and die and then left me. I don't know why this is going on. I don't know why my skin is just condemned. I don't know why this is happening to me. But even though I don't know why, I will not curse God. He was a servant. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. See, Job didn't know why he was going through. But God has sent his word to say, I'm telling you why you're going to go through. I'm telling you why you're going to hit some hard times. I'm going to tell you why you hit some obstacles. There's a Satan. There's a devil out there. See, Job never one time mentions that there's a devil because he don't know. He doesn't know that there's an adversary out there. He doesn't know that. He just knows something's happening, it's wrong, but I'm going to love God anyway. We know that there is a demonic thing in this earth that comes against you if you love God and if you don't. We know it's out there. There's a spiritual influence that does not have your well-being in mind, and we know that it is enmity with God. We know that. We have it revealed because Jesus comes and shows us. Everything the Father told me, I'm telling you. Guess what? We don't have to have an unknown secret revelation from under the bottom of the sea. We got a Bible. We don't have to have someone come down and tell us mysteries. No, it's written in plain sight in his word. It's written right here. What is God up to? What is God trying to do? There's no secret. There's no secret to what God is trying to do. God said what he's doing. It's, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. That's what my goal is. My goal is that my sons and daughters be restored to me. That's my goal. The gifts and the callings of God all are given to help us accomplish that purpose and that purpose alone. It comes down to three things. Can you walk in love? Loving God first. Loving God people like you love yourself. Can you make disciples? Teach them everything you've been taught? And can you walk around doing good, freeing those that are oppressed of the devil? Can you let the Holy Spirit work through you and manifest himself for the world to see? Can you do that? Because that's the will of God. Everything else is just trappings on top of the will of God or the methods that God chooses to bring his will to pass. But if you want to know the will of God, let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done on earth like it is in heaven. It comes down to that. Can we do that? Can we keep it simple? Can we do that? Because when we do that, then what will happen is God will show himself. Let me read you the last thing. This is still in John chapter 15. We're going to close. I wasn't going to show this, but I'll show this to you. Verse 16 says, "You did not choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and the fruit you, and that your fruit should remain or last. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." When the will of God comes, when the will of God comes, it's coming. It's coming. It's right here, right now. It's right here, right now. Right here, right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lift your hands with me just a moment. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Job didn't know what his master was doing. And we're no longer people that have a master. Oh, hallelujah. We have a father and not a master. You have a father and not a master. Outside of Jesus, God was looking for servants. Inside of Christ, he's looking for sons and daughters. Join heirs with Jesus Christ. Father, we worship you right now. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you that you have made us heirs to all the throne of God. We thank you right now in the name of Jesus that nothing in our life is in vain. We thank you that if we suffer for a moment, Lord, we're not discouraged, because our Father has knowledge and understands what we need before we even ask. We thank you that you see any suffering that we're in. You see any challenge or trials that we're in. And we don't receive those challenges like servants. We receive them like sons and daughters. That our Father would not allow us to be tempted above what we're able. Woo, hallelujah. But with every way, he's already made a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. So we thank you that we're not living to bear it. We're living to walk through it and overcome it. So we praise you, God. We give you glory and honor, Lord. Thank you for the goodness and mercy that's on our lives. I thank you that every person in here has had a loss. Let them pray for those around them. Let us become people of prayer, intercession for those around us, Lord. Even those that have spoken ill or spoken with no understanding about who we are or what we are. Lord, let us pray for them that we might be restored. And we thank you that as you're restoring all things to us, oh God, we thank you. Because when you restore us, you make us a testimony. And so we receive that position. That you count us worthy, hallelujah, to suffer with Christ, but to also be risen with him in the newness of life, hallelujah. So we give you praise and glory for this right now in the mighty name of Jesus. If you believe that's true, give your neighbor a high five and say, "Woo, Jesus." Hallelujah. Hallelujah.